Philippians chapter 4, where we will consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Philippians chapter 4, 14 through 19. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let us pray and seek the Lord's blessing over the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is more true than our own thoughts. It is more trustworthy than our own affections. And so, Lord God, we seek to worship you by submitting ourselves now to your word as it is preached. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would open our eyes to understand the things of your word, and open our ears that we would hear instruction from your word, and that you would build us up in faith and in obedience to you, the Almighty God, the Lord our God. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless all of us as we submit ourselves to your word, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you would feed thy sheep. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the great theme of this book, as we have seen time and again, is that unity in the church is not possible first without union with Christ. And we see this theme played out in a different way. That our sacrifice to the Lord, our good works toward Him and for Him, can only be truly good, as it were, if our faith is in Him. Because it is the blood of Christ which makes us acceptable before the Lord. And so we can summarize this passage that we have just read in the following way. That Christians are called to be sacrificially supportive and involved in the ministry. And such is pleasing to the Lord, who will provide for His people. So we see these three points. First, from verses 14 through 16, we find the giving and receiving in the work of ministry. Second, from verses 17 and 18, that the Lord delights in our obedience. And third, from verse 19, God's promise concerning His faithful people. But first, we find here in our text giving and receiving in the work of ministry. And we're reminded that Paul has just given his own testimony, which is to be our testimony as well, that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But this is not simply a verse about success. This is a verse about persevering, particularly persevering through suffering. That we should be obedient to the Lord and be content, learn contentment in the school of discipleship, Christ's school of discipleship, as it were. And so we find here this truth laid out before us in verse 14, that Christians are to share in the suffering that comes from faithful ministry. This is a part of life as a Christian. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress, in Paul's distress, in the distress that comes from faithful ministry. And indeed, faithful ministry often leads to distress. It often leads to affliction, as it's rendered in the King James, or trouble, as it is in the ESV. We see this in the example of Christ in John 15, verse 8. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. This is the example of Christ, but it's also Paul's own testimony about himself in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and following. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, speaking of these so-called super apostles. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among the false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so Paul says, the weight and the burden of simply being a minister in the church of Christ is a great enough burden. And yet God, in his grace and in the work of faithful ministry, has made all of these sufferings to abound more and more for the sake of Christ. Hebrews 11, 36 through 38, that these faithful saints had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Faithful ministry often leads to affliction. We know and are confident that God in his grace will make his gospel to advance. But in the meantime, he is going about through Christ's mediatorial kingship. He is going about conquering his enemies one by one by one. And in this cosmic war that Christ is raging against principalities and the powers of the air, it is indeed for the church warfare. And so we have the armor of God, and we have the battle songs of God and the Psalms. But we're reminded that with war comes affliction and pain. And in faithful ministry will often come such affliction. And so to you men particularly, who think that you may aspire to the office of elder or even the office of a faithful deacon, are you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Is your family, your wife, your children, do they know what faithful ministry will entail, particularly as we're looking forward and however many years the Lord would give us in this land? Are you willing? But not only those who minister, elders indeed have a particular function in this regard, that elders and ministers are the first ones on the front lines to be thrown into jail and taken up to the gallows, but all Christians share in the suffering that comes from faithful ministry. Because he says, it is indeed, it's Paul's distress, but the church in Philippi shared in his distress. We find often that we share in the distress of faithful ministry, affliction from faithful ministry in several ways. Think about our suffering, our affliction, as it were, though it be a lighter affliction, the urgency that we feel when we go in intercessory prayers for those who are being afflicted. We've prayed particularly lately for our brothers in Canada, who are being imposed upon the government seeking to exercise an authority which it does not have by God's decree. And they're being oppressed in this regard. And we pray for them with great urgency, feeling as it were if their burden was our own. We suffer an affliction when we're willing to stand alongside of faithful ministers who go out and preach the word of God. Whether we're physically standing right there beside them, or whether we're here and recognizing that they are to be supported. And we suffer in our support of ministries and ministers, in our conversations with others, when others are derailing and deriding the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who would proclaim it and those who would live according to the word of God. We support them, and they scoff at us, and they would think, well, how could you support them? You must be ignorant or bigoted or whatever it is. We suffer affliction. We share in distress in our compassion and our coming alongside of those who are afflicted for their faithfulness, so that when those who preach and teach and shepherd in the flock of Christ, and they need, these shepherds are weary and they need a rest, and they come and we find them and we see them and we say, keep going, brother. Or when Christians are going about faithfully in their vocations and they're serving the Lord week after week, and they come in and we worship together and we fellowship and we say, keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. Do not grow weary in doing good, no matter what it is. And we find that often only few are really willing to share in such a ministry. Only few are willing to share distress. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me, but you only. So he says, in the beginning of the gospel, that is when the gospel first took root in Philippi, which was the chief city in the region of Macedonia. In the conversion of Lydia, the possessed girl, the jailer, Lydia and her household were baptized. The jailer and his household were baptized, and the forming of the church there. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, after traveling through Macedonia, Paul and his co-laborers went to Athens in the region of Achaia. And you can find that in Acts 17 and following. And he says, no church shared with me, but you only. That is, the Philippians sent aid to Paul so that he would not be a burden upon these infant church plants. And of the churches in the region of Macedonia, there are several who have particular things that they're particularly known for. The Bereans in Macedonia, as you recall, they were known for their nobleness in searching the scriptures. The Thessalonians were known for their faith and for their love. But the Philippians were known particularly for their unwavering and sacrificial giving and sharing in the distress, the affliction of Paul's chains for the sake of Christ. You see this in 2 Corinthians 8:2. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So he's saying that the Lord gave them such an abundance of poverty that they overflowed in their poverty by giving liberally. What amazing work the Lord does. It confounds us at times. No other church shared with me. But just as a comment here, we must note, though, that Paul, we have an encouragement that Paul still says that these are churches. He says, no church shared with me, but you only. But he's still saying, but these are churches. It is true they need to grow in particular areas. It is true they need to grow in their sacrifice for the sake of ministry. But it's a reminder that the Lord is doing this work of sanctification not only in individual Christians, but in corporate churches. Congregations, we need to grow as a congregation in things corporately as we grow in sanctification, not only individually, but together as a flock here. Our presbytery, our denomination, the visible church throughout all of this land. We have things that we need to grow in. And even as we're growing in these things, we're reminded by Paul in Thessalonians that we need to even abound more and more. So be comforted, dear Christian, that even as the Lord convicts you throughout the sermon, as he does throughout any sermon, and any time we come to God's word, yet you are still declared Christian. By the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is declared church. And we know from the experience of the Christian life that there are great obstacles to being willing to suffer and to sacrifice in faithful ministry. And there are four that are very common that we may find around. The first is this: ignorance. Ignorance. There's an ignorance of the work that needs to be done. And this is perhaps the most common. People think, well, why would I need to suffer a sacrifice? Things are going pretty well. After the days of Joshua, the people of Israel abandoned God's ordinance of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they continued to forsake God's ordinance. But then as Ezra and the elders after the captivity read from the law, the people were convicted of their neglect of God's ordinance. So many within the visible church, particularly what is called here in our area, the Bible Belt, many are not willing to sacrifice for Christ, whether it is sacrificing their time, their abilities, their money, their reputation, and even their very lives, simply because they're infants in Christ who need to be trained further in discipleship. Further, they do not perceive the sin that is around them and the work that needs to be done and the sacrifices that need to be made in doing so. And so there's just this ignorance that, just as with any child, we just need to be taught in the faith. We need to be taught in the Christian life these things. There's another obstacle, and that is complacency in our spiritual state. That there's simply no consideration of the question, how can I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? It is this sense of I'm doing well in sanctification, and yet it's good that you're doing well in sanctification, but that's not the question we're to be asking. The question we're to ask is, how can I grow in sanctification? And so there's this complacency that sets in. And so you're unwilling to suffer and sacrifice simply because it's not even a question that's come into your mind. There's a comfort, thirdly, a comfort in the things of the world that would stop us from sacrifice. Very simply, that there are those who would rather gain the world and in doing so forfeit their own soul. And then there is a very sinister one, the fourth obstacle, that is a fear of man. A fear of man. Like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus, fearing even a little girl, the fear of man is a snare that entangles many. You may even seek to justify in your mind your fear of man. And you would say, well, if I refrain from putting myself out there in this way, I could serve the Lord better and maybe in a more strategic place if I maintain my reputation or my position. If I speak the truth, then I may lose this strategic position that the Lord needs for me to be in. But the Lord doesn't need for us to do anything. He is sovereign. Now, He works through means, but we are not to fear man. So we must beware of these obstacles that come in the Christian life. By God's grace, we would be faithful and persevere through them and overcome temptation. Also, the Christian's involvement in ministry is twofold. So there's indeed suffering in ministry, but the Christian's involvement in that ministry is twofold. Giving and receiving. Paul says in verse 15, concerning giving and receiving. And this is an idiom. This is a colloquialism for the keeping of a ledger, like in a trading commerce, that there's giving and then there's receiving back. And so we think about the aspect of giving in ministry. And there are elders who give, there are congregants who give, and there is the Lord who gives. The elders give of themselves. They shepherd Christ's flock, and particularly teaching elders or ministers or pastors, they particularly give up their vocation in laboring in the word and in doctrine. They've set aside other things for this work as a minister of word and sacrament. And so elders give of themselves and their time to care for you, but also in caring and willingness to give of his own life for the sake of Christ and the church. This is one of the vows that elders in the RPCNA take, is that we are willing to follow the faithful testimony of the martyrs and the confessors and to go and to sacrifice all for the sake of Christ and his gospel and the crown rights of Christ and his covenant. There's the congregants' giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure that you give of your time. not just simply by being here, because God has commanded people to worship him. That's not giving of your time, that's obedience to the Lord. But in other ways, when you give of your time by being steadfast in prayer for others, or to go and to spend time instead of doing something else to go and visit the sick, or to give a call, or to go and see and care for others, to spend time in fellowship together, to go and serve a brother or a sister in need. You give of your talents, you use your abilities, you use your vocations and skills in your witness, but also in your serving of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you give of your treasure, that which the Lord has given to you. And we as communicant members have taken such a vow that we would give to the Lord and to his work as he prospers us. This is seen in the Old Covenant. It's perfectly illustrated that the priests were fed by portions of the Israelites' offerings. But in the New Covenant, we see this reaffirmed not by illustration, but just by clear teaching. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so there is giving, but also the Lord gives in ministry, which is amazing. Because it's for him and his glory. And yet he gives, the Lord gives gifts to the church of gospel ministers and elders. The Lord blesses with growing in conversion and sanctification. And every good blessing and gift is from the Lord. But there's also this aspect of receiving. Receiving in ministry. Ministers and elders receive strength and grace from the Lord and care from the congregation. Congregants, we all receive the administration of the means of grace. We receive pastoral care and counseling and oversight from the elders and care from one another. And the Lord receives worship, service, glory and honor from his people. And yet, how amazing that the Lord has no need of it because he's all blessed in himself. And yet there's this giving and receiving in ministry, and the Christian's disposition is simply to be that as it is taught in Scripture. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul summarizing to the elders in the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we are to be generous in our support of ministry, even when we ourselves are not directly involved or benefiting from it ourselves. In verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. As Paul was laboring in this new field and not desiring to be a burden upon the Thessalonians, the saints in Philippi supported Paul in his needs, even though they were not receiving any of those benefits. And there is some ongoing application. Very simply, we find that the church is connected to one another. In other words, the church is an organization that God has established, divinely instituted government within the scriptures of his church. He has established that there are to be elders in the church and a hierarchy of courts, of a plurality and parity of elders. So the church is an organization with structure, but it's also an organism. So that when one portion of the church thrives, the rest of the body is free to thrive. When one portion of the church suffers, the rest of the body is to pick up the slack and to help. And so we as a congregation and as a part of the RPCNA, we support missions, whether it's the Home Mission Board or the Global Mission Board. We support ministries such as our Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. We support these, even though we ourselves are not necessarily directly benefiting from them. But we do so because it is good for the health and the other parts of the broader church. We are a part of the church, and particularly the particular branch of the visible church that is the RPCNA. And so we come to one another's aid and we support together. We support the presbytery and the synod and all of her work of the courts. And so we find that Christians indeed will suffer in ministry, but that there is this giving and receiving that is the work of ministry. Secondly, we find that the Lord delights in our obedience to Him. The Lord delights in our obedience, verse 17 and 18. The very first thing we find in these verses is that faithful shepherds do not seek to feed off of the sheep. Beginning of verse 17 and then also in verse 18, the apostle says, "Not that I seek the gift, indeed I have all and abound, I am full." You see, unfaithful shepherds feed off the sheep, like those so-called apostles that were fake apostles going around in Corinth. They were putting down Paul. They were building themselves up. And they were doing so for the sake of filthy lucre, of greedy and ill-gotten gain. Unfaithful shepherds feed off the sheep. Shepherds don't eat sheep. Wolves eat sheep. And so you see in Ezekiel 34, verse 8, "My flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock." So unfaithful shepherds are those that leave the sheep to be eaten by beasts, and then they go and join the beasts because they themselves are wolves and eat of the sheep themselves. But this is not what a faithful shepherd does. We see this of the example of Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, we're reminded, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Christ, that faithful, good, and chief shepherd, gave to us this example of not feeding off the sheep, but sacrificing oneself for the sheep. And so there is this instruction for faithful elders that they are to feed the sheep. David was more concerned with protecting his flock from the lion and the bear than his own life. So too, faithful elders are more concerned with protecting the church from false teachers and teaching and feeding them then upon God's law and his gospel. And that faithful elders in doing so are going to be content in all things. Paul had all and abounded. He was content. He had learned that in his course in Christ's school of discipleship, that he had learned to be content in all things. And so he could, in any circumstance, say, "I'm full and I abound." And so be warned, brothers and sisters, be warned against unfaithful elders who are wolves and not shepherds. And when you see a wolf, sheep are not meant to fight, but to flee. And so you are to tell faithful shepherds that we should fight the wolves. Shepherds, faithful shepherds, are the ones that fight the wolves. And be encouraged that there is intrinsic to the system of biblical government, of Presbyterianism, there is an ability to call upon a higher court to intervene. That you're not simply left captive, but that God has given these systems that we should appeal to them. So we are very blessed, but ours are also to be warned. And we are to warn others. But we see then that having been warned of this, that indeed sacrificial giving is a proper fruit of the Christian life. In verse 17, he says, "But I seek the fruit." I seek the fruit, that when we give sacrificially of ourselves and what we have and who we are, that we are being obedient to God's word. It's a fruit of a good tree that God is working in us. It's an evidence of a changed heart. The natural man is selfish. And even charitable or philanthropic pagans are only acting out of either selfishness, that they're making themselves look good, or they're acting out of idolatry. They're doing so for a different purpose other than to glorify God and advance His kingdom and serve His people, to do good to our neighbor. It's also evidence of a changed affection. We are very quick to have for ourselves here treasures on earth. That's what we do by nature, but that's not what God commands. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so it's a fruit of the Christian life, and we're comforted that the Lord knows our sacrifices and our giving for His kingdom. Because He says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Well, who is keeping track of such? The Lord. The Lord knows. Not that our works, which are as filthy rags, merit or add to our salvation, but the Lord encourages our obedience. He encourages the obedience of His people, and He grows us through that obedience. Though Jacob's body was weakened, his faith was strengthened, and he was even greatly blessed through wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And so abound in sacrificial obedience. 2 Corinthians 8, 7-8 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So continue to seek to abound in such sacrifice and obedience to the Lord. And the Lord knows these things, even if others don't. Others don't need to know. But the Lord knows. The woman who went by and she gave all that she had, though it was just two mites, and the Lord greatly delighted in such a gift. Even though the Pharisees gave exactly a portion, a tenth of everything they had, yet the Lord delighted more in the woman that gave all and did so quietly without ceremony or pointing to themselves or ostentation. And so the church then is to share in her gifts with others. Verse 18, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So we see in chapter 2, verse 25 and following, that the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to serve alongside of Paul and care for him as he was imprisoned, having taken provisions for him. And Paul was sending Epaphroditus back to the saints there for his and for their benefit. And so we are to share and serve God and to serve His church by sacrificing and sharing the gifts that He gives. We are to sacrifice by sending elders to other congregations to do ministry in other places. Indeed, this is why we can count it joy that Pastor Kent is in San Diego. And though we miss him today here in Durham, we know that it is good for congregations to send their elders to go and to minister and to do the work of ministry in other places to build up the church of Christ. This is a good thing. This is a sharing in the gifts that God has given us. And that the Lord then delights in our obedience. Verse 18, the second portion. A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. This is the language of the Old Covenant sacrifices, which are our schoolmaster to teach us the substance of the things that is Christ. Just as the incense in the temple finds its fulfillment in the prayers of the saints, the pleasing aroma coming forth from the sacrifice illustrates the good works of the saints produced from our redemption accomplished by Christ and His atoning work. And so there is no unity, or just as there is no unity in the church without first being united to Christ, so our obedience is only acceptable because we have first been accepted in Christ. This is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The aroma from the sacrifice was pleasing to God, but the sacrifice is the atonement that is made. So the works of obedience are pleasing to God. but they do not make us right before him. 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And so this is the call of the gospel, that you who are relying upon your own works or your own righteousness, repent of your idolatry in your works righteousness, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Your works are not accepted and acceptable to God apart from faith in Christ. The point is not the aroma. It is the sacrifice. The point is not the works. It is Christ and his righteousness, his bleeding and dying for our sins, his taking the wrath of God upon the cross, being a curse for us, his resurrection from the grave for our justification. That is to whom we look. That is what makes us acceptable before God. And that you who are in Christ, indeed your sins are forgiven, and so walk in Christ. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And know that in doing so, you are a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord our God. Furthermore, good works only come from those who are in Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Again, aromas offered to God apart from that prescribed sacrifice are unacceptable. They're detestable, strange fire. But when the pleasing aroma comes as a result of the acceptable sacrifice, so faith produces obedience. We are new creatures in Christ, who are God's workmanship unto good works, which God hath before ordained, so that we should walk in them. That aroma can only come from the good sacrifice. Our works can only come from union with God. Christ. And we may then be encouraged that the Lord delights in our obedience. We are called to bring him the sacrifice of our praise, the fruit of our lips, in our prayers, in our confession, in our singing of his praises in the Psalms. Yet how often we know our praise is lacking, even in this time of worship, how often our praise is lacking in faith or our attention. Or we are mingled with ignorance and imperfection, just as we're continuing to grow in Christ. And yet God still looks at this aroma of worship of his people, and he calls it a sweet-smelling savor. And in doing so, he encourages us all the more to worship him and to bring the sacrifice of praise. He delights in it. You who are parents, when your child was learning to walk, the child weakly and awkwardly stumbled to and fro, you were not angry and said, "That's not how you do it. Just give up. Go home." But you delighted and you encouraged that child until they walked with a greater strength and ease. The Lord takes our imperfect obedience. And because we're covered with Christ's perfect obedience, he accepts us and he accepts that which we have done according to his word and for his glory. Sarah lacked faith. And yet she is praised for her reverencing of her husband. Rahab lied, and yet she is commended for receiving the messengers. The Lord does not commend the lack of faith. The Lord does not commend lying, but rather he commends that which he has produced, faith and obedience that is acceptable to him. The smoking flax he does not quench. He stokes it further and further till the fire becomes all the more pure. And yet the savor is all acceptable to him because it is from the sacrifice of Christ. And thirdly, we find in our text that God has a promise concerning his faithful people in verse 19. "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Notice this, that God is the giver of every good gift. He says, "My God shall supply." The key ingredient in the recipe for contentment is faith. We are to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But without faith, it's also it's impossible to be content in what God has given. Because it is God who shall supply. We're filled with anxiety when we say, "I have to supply." We're filled with disappointment when we look at other people to supply. It is God who shall supply our needs. We're to meditate here upon the attributes of God. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. He made all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, all things from nothing. Not only is he the creator, but he's the sustainer of all things. He upholds all things by his very word. He is also the giver of all good things, and he is able to do all of these things, and he is good. God is good. He is our heavenly Father. He is our Father, and so he is good. He knows what we need, and he will give what we need. He is our heavenly Father, so that he is able to give that which we need. God is the giver of every good gift. Also, God knows our needs and will provide accordingly. For it says, "My God shall supply all your need." Here it demonstrates God's wisdom. God knows what you need, Christian. He knows what you need even when you don't know what you need. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer and we bring his petition, we know that we can bring forward our petition and the Lord delights in it, but he knows what we need. But also shows us the bounty of God's grace, because he will supply. He says he will supply. And notice that he provides for our needs. He does not provide for all of our wants. Does not say that God will give you great wealth and abundance. You will indeed abound, but it is an abundance in grace. It is an abundance of joy. Is abundance of the fruit of the Spirit that God works as he produces by his Spirit faith and obedience, and as you make use of his means of grace. God knows our needs and he will provide accordingly. What is it that Christ taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. He did not say give us our yearly bread. He did not say our monthly bread. He did not say give us our daily bread and then a little extra on the side. Give us our daily bread. This is the great test, as it were, that the Lord gives to his people in Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, the Lord says to his people, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And this is a true promise given to the Lord. He shall supply all of your need. The issue is that we do not recognize always what we need. We're too focused on what we want. Paul said, "I have all that I need," and yet he was beaten and naked and had no clothes. And yet God supplied all of his needs. He was despondent. He was crying out to the Lord, "Lord, remove this thing that you have given to me, this affliction you have given to me." And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," because he supplies all of our needs. Notice that God gives out of the infinite abundance of his glory. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." God is infinite in all of his attributes and his existence. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is in himself all glorious. He has all glory in and of himself. We can never add to the glory of God. He is all blessed. He has in himself all delight in himself. We cannot add to the delight of God. And yet God gives out of the infinite abundance. And so as he gives, there's never anything diminished from him. He gives and he gives and he gives. And yet he is still always eternally infinite in his glory and in his wisdom and in his blessedness. "Every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine, And so God gives out of the infinite abundance of his glory. How foolish it is then when we look to ourselves to supply our needs. Because we do not have an infinite abundance of glory. We have no glory in and of ourselves, save that we bear the image of God, which is glorious. God gives out of the infinite abundance of his glory. And God gives out of the infinite abundance of his grace. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for your sakes, became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God gives out of the abundance of his grace. And so he does say to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so that even still, God's provision is not due to our merit, but it's to his grace. We do not earn God's favor. We do not earn God's blessing by our works. He gives us his blessing. He provides for us because he is gracious. Because he is good. Because he is loving and compassionate. Because he is faithful and he has said he will do so. Because he is holy, and out of his holy provision for us, we have an example set before us that we should do likewise to others. God is giving out of the infinite abundance of his grace because he who is all riches in and of himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, God the Son came and became poor on our behalf, that through his poverty he might be, that we might be rich, not rich in the riches of this world. Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had no place to lay his head, but that we would know the riches of his grace. And so we sang in Psalm 112, the beginning of this service in verse 9, that he has dispersed his wealth abroad. Now remember, this is the blessed man. This is speaking of Christ. Christ has dispersed his wealth abroad and given to the poor. His horn with honor shall be raised, his righteousness endure. And so to you, dear Christian, as we make application of this wonderful promise, be content with what God has provided for you in your household. If God has provided it for you, it is because that is what you need. He shall supply your need according to the riches of his glory by Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Secondly, use that which God has provided for his glory. Again, we sang in Psalm 112, the man is good and blessed, truly blessed, who freely gives and lends, who justly governs his affairs, who truth and right extends. So we are to use that which God has given us for his glory. We are to seek to do good to our brother and sister in the Lord, to the household of our faith, the household of faith, and then further to our neighbor. Third, we are to be ready to sacrifice and to be the means God uses to supply the needs of others. God uses means. So as we find that we have brothers and sisters in need and in want, we are to, by God's grace, be means and to sacrificially trusting in the Lord that he will provide. We were reminded in a sermon a couple of weeks ago from Psalm 20, verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The Lord sends help and he strengthens from the church, doing that work according to the word of God. And as we conclude in our final application of these things, trust in God's grace and not your riches. We sang in Psalm 49, No man can by any means pay to God his ransom price for the purchase of his soul. No payment can suffice. We are to trust in God's grace. That there is this giving and receiving in the work of the ministry that we are to do. God has called us to be obedient to him. And that he delights in our obedience. Indeed, he calls it a sweet smelling aroma. But it is accepted because of Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice. And so we trust in him. He has given us this promise. But the basis of it is his glory and his grace. Not of our own works, but all of grace. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Trust in God's grace and not your riches. And as we do such, may we go about this ministry that God has given to us and called us to work for all things for his glory, for the good of his people, for the advancing of his kingdom. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious and glorious God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that though we may be called to suffer, that the king and head of the church is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We thank you that your word tells us that you have given to us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that you are the Father of all comforts, that you comfort us by the comfort of the Spirit with the sufferings of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to you in these things. We pray that we would not be selfish with that which you have given to us, but that we would sacrificially give all things to be disciples of Christ. Lord, we pray that we would truly love you and love one another. Father, we pray that we would trust in your promises. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to have godliness with contentment, for that is great gain. We pray that we would do all of these things, not seeking to do them out of our own strength or merit, but that we would look to the sacrifice from whence comes, or whence comes our sweet-smelling aroma. And so, Lord, we praise you again for your word, and we ask that you would apply these things to our minds, that we should know them, our hearts, that we should believe them, our words, that we should say them, and our lives, that we should do them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.